Well, this morning we continue in our sermon series, The Holy Ordinary. It's a series where we are looking at some of the underwhelming ways God comes to us in faith. You see, sometimes God meets us on top of the mountain, but then there are other times that God meets us in the valley, in the ordinary, in the everyday world. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you will remember we've talked about things like the way God meets us in water, or God meets us in sweat, or God meets us in bread. And today we come to another holy, ordinary moment in the Scripture. It is a moment where Jesus heals a man. And he heals him in a very ordinary way. But before we come to the Scripture, I would invite you to join with me in a word of prayer. Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter, and we are your clay. Amen. Well, back in the mid-1940s, a Viennese scholar and physician by the name of René Spitz decided to conduct an experiment because he wanted to find out what the relationship was between institutionalization and the development of young children. You see, what Spitz wanted to know is what happens to a child when they're raised not in a traditional family system, but instead when they are raised by an institution, a large organization that has dozens of employees, hundreds of children, and so many moving parts. Now, to conduct this study, Spitz got a group of children who had been orphaned after the Second World War. He got them, and they were divided into two groups. Some of the children were sent to a large corporate-style orphanage, while others went to a smaller group home. The large orphanage had dozens of beds that were set up like army barracks, a few nurses in charge of looking after hundreds of kids, while the smaller group home afforded individualized attention to be given to each child. So what happens? Well, not surprisingly, the children in the smaller setting flourished, while those in the larger setting struggled greatly. In fact, over the 7-year study, Spitz found that there was a 37% mortality rate for those sent to the larger orphanage, but the smaller setting reported no deaths. The children raised in the group home developed quicker, grew larger, tested higher using every metric available. But why? René Spitz noted that the children in both groups received all of the same resources. Both groups received the same types of food to eat on a daily basis. They had access to the same type of medical care and treatment. They slept in the same type of cribs. In theory, the mortality rate should have been the same for both groups. In the end, René Spitz concluded the only difference between these two groups of kids that he could come up with was simply the amount of attention they received on a daily basis. Those raised in the group home, well, they were played with. They were held. They were rocked every day, and those in the large orphanage were not. You see, all it took was a simple touch by a loving adult day in and day out, and a child's life was never the same. Just a touch, an ordinary touch. It saved a life. And so one day Jesus was traveling throughout the region of the Galilee when a leper approached him and bowed down before him and begged Jesus, saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." And Jesus looked at the man. And the Scripture says he had pity. Leprosy, it's a fate you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. Leprosy, it's a disease that not only takes apart the body, it dismantles the soul as well. What happens to you when you become a leper? Well, it means you become an outcast. It means you're sent to live outside the city. It means that you have to wear tattered clothes and beg for food. It means you have to announce your presence wherever you go. Unclean, unclean, you say, which really means this. Stay away. Stay away. Leprosy, it's like being sent to prison without actually going to jail. Because you see, when you're a leper, you're on your own. Not even those closest to you can come there and touch you anymore. Not even your loved ones can embrace you anymore. Lord, the man said, if you choose, you can make me clean. And with that, Jesus reached out his hand and he said, I do choose. And he touched the leper, and immediately the man was made well. Just a touch, just an ordinary touch. Man's sickness left his body. You know, there's so many different ways that Jesus could have healed this man in this story. You read this passage of Scripture and you can't help but wonder, why did Jesus touch this man with this insidious skin disease? For all Jesus knew, you touch someone who's unclean, well, it affects your purity as well. So why didn't Jesus heal him a different way? Why didn't Jesus speak words of healing to him? Why didn't Jesus tell him to go wash in the healing pool of Bethsaida? If he really is the great physician, there had to be 1,000 different ways Jesus could have saved this man's life. So why did he touch him? Was it really necessary? Well, this passage of Scripture can't help but remind you of another healing story in the Bible. This one found in the Gospel of John. It's the story where Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and they come across a man who was born blind, never saw a day in his life. The disciples saw this man, and they turned to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, Lord, whose fault is it that this man is blind? Did his parents mess him up, or was it someone else that is to blame? And Jesus said, what do you mean? What makes you think someone is to blame for this man's blindness? No, he said, this blindness is simply there so that the glory of God might be revealed. And with that, Jesus spits on the ground. He mixes his saliva with dirt to make mud, and he takes the mud on his thumb, and he jams the mud into the blind man's eye. And for the first time ever, the blind man could see. Now, I should begin by saying that I am not an ophthalmologist. But I do not believe this is the typical way you treat a man with a degenerative eye disease. Did Jesus really have to touch his eye? Let me ask you a question. When you guys go over to Carolina Eye for your exam, after you wait in the waiting room for 3 hours, do you really want to see a doctor with a spittoon and dust on his boots? Do you really want someone poking in your cornea? Is that really necessary? So why does Jesus insist on touching so many of the people he heals? What does it mean? Well, several years ago at my former congregation, we were struggling with this question of physical touch in a very real and very practical way. It was the fall of 2009, and since we no longer had a presidential election to argue about, the national media had turned its attention to a different story, something that was more uplifting and less dirty than politics. They wanted to talk about the swine flu. You remember the swine flu, of course, H1N1, H1N2, H2N1, that epidemic that spread throughout Mexico. It was all CNN could talk about for 3 months. Now, how do you avoid getting the swine flu? Well, the doctors on the TV were clear. They said the best way to do it was simply stay home, lock the door, and watch CNN all day. They said just don't touch anyone. Just don't touch anything, and you will be fine. at our church council meeting. Someone raised their hand and they said to our entire group there, they said, you know, I think given all the concern around H1N1, we need to do something different during worship. He said, I really don't think we should be passing the peace on Sunday morning, too much of a chance of people spreading germs. I think we need to stop. As a church, we talked about it. We discussed some of the liturgical value of passing the peace. We discussed some of the practical reasons why it's good to greet your neighbor. We talked about some of the other options we had if we didn't want to shake hands, other things we could do to still capture that sentiment in the service. We talked about it for about a half an hour when finally we were ready to vote. But before we called the question, someone in the back of the room stood up and they raised their hand and they said, before you vote, let me just say one thing. He said, you know, I've been listening to you guys talk for the last 30 minutes. And before you make any decisions, I want you to know what passing the peace means to me on a Sunday morning. 6 months ago, I lost my job, he said. 6 months ago, it was the worst day of my life, and every day since, I've been at my computer trying to find something else. He said, I eat breakfast alone every day. I eat lunch alone every day. I eat dinner alone every day. It has been the hardest season of my life. But on Sunday morning, I come to this church. I come to this church and I find myself surrounded by people who love me and care for me. And when someone sticks out their hand and they say to me, the peace of Christ be with you, I swear it reminds me I am not alone. It reminds me, no matter what I'm going through, someone else will always be there with me. It reminds me, he said, I am not alone. And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the leper, and immediately the man was made clean. This man who had suffered for so long. This man who had been isolated for so long. This man who had been alone for so long. And immediately, with just a touch, just a physical touch, his life was never the same again. Yes, this was a healing Jesus performs in the scripture, but it was not an ordinary healing. This was a healing that takes place when someone stands up and reaches out and reminds you of the promise of the gospel. This is the type of healing that takes place when someone is there, physically there, right beside you, to remind you of the promises of God for you, that no matter what you are facing in this life, no matter what challenges come your way, no matter what struggle you are carrying on your heart, that you are not alone. Jesus touched the man. And his life was never the same. It was a holy, ordinary touch. You know, tomorrow marks the 1 year anniversary of the death of one of our most beloved church members. John Carpenter passed away on February 13th last year. It was the day before Valentine's Day. Now, many of you know John and knew him well. He was a stalwart community member at Seven Lakes for over 2 decades. And his death was hard, but the truth was, in so many ways, it was also a blessing. And the cancer had progressed so quickly that it was hard for John to find any comfort during those last days. To make matters worse, his wife was also sick. You see, Alzheimer's, it can be a cruel disease as well. She wanted to care for her husband. She wanted to be there for him in his time of need, but the truth was, well, her spirit was willing, but her mind was just a little too weak. I remember John telling me once that the hardest part of the day for him was always at night. He said when they would go to bed, because it was at night when things got dark that Linda, his wife, would often get confused. She would not know exactly where she was, and, well, the uncertainty, it caused her to get upset. John knew that if she got out of bed, he simply wouldn't have the strength to get her back into bed and settle her again. His body, well, it was just too weak. John told me when he would go to sleep, he would wait. And whenever Linda began to get anxious, whenever she began to get worked up, whenever she began to lose sight of where she was, what was going on, he would do the only thing he could think of. He reached out to her. And he would whisper to her again and again. And he'd say, "Linda, take my hand. Take my hand, Linda. Take my hand." And as their hands met, a peace would come upon her. And the anxiety, it would begin to melt away. And there, they could rest. Yes, you are not alone. You are not alone. I know you don't always see it. I know you can't always feel it, but I came here to tell you, you're not by yourself on this journey of life. God never told you you ever had to do this alone. You are surrounded by people who love you, people who care for you, people who will be with you even during your darkest night. You're not alone, so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take my hand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we thank you that you do not leave us to journey this life by ourselves, but that you surround us, not simply with your Holy Spirit, but with brothers and sisters as well, those who are drawn to one another by your grace, those who share our wounds, those who fill us with their grace, and those who help us to move forward unafraid. Lord, remind us of this promise this day. Send us forth in the strength of your Spirit. For we offer this prayer and all our prayers in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.